God blessed you this last year. I hope that He blessed you well, and I know that He did. So I recommend that you take those blessings and you write them down on that piece of paper that you got your outline on. Take it home and go buy yourself a journal. Keep track of the blessings that it gives you all year long. And then at the end of the year, you look back and see how God is really involved in your life. Because I'm convinced God is more involved in our life than we probably realize. That days come and days go, and we really don't think of just how much God is really blessing us. I want to thank Glenn for taking my class this morning. I got this stool because my legs aren't going to hold me up. So that's just the long and short of that. My back is out, so moving on. We have something that continues to dominate our discussion, and that is prayer. And we talk about prayer, we need to talk about prayer, and we need to focus on prayer, because as we have learned, not all is well. Our world is a mess. And we often say that the hardest time to pray is when everything is going great. And we fool ourselves when we think everything is going great, because it's not going great. Everything is going in the wrong direction. It is extremely important for us in our walk with God that we spend time in prayer. And we do that because it keeps us in touch with our Father. Last week, we covered the first three elements of what Jesus set forth as an outline for prayer. Now, let me say this. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. In fact, let me just go on and say, there's no such thing as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know these words have been put to music. They are, whoever wrote the music did a fabulous job with it. It's sang at funerals. It's reiterated at church, and so on and so forth. And let's all repeat the Lord's Prayer and so on. There's no such thing as the Lord's Prayer. What this is an outline that Jesus is giving to His disciples so that they would understand this is what it means to pray. We learned last week that apparently prayer had fallen on hard times in the Jewish nation. The Old Testament people knew how to pray. You just read some of the Old Testament Psalms and you're going to know they knew how to pray. And they knew how to pour their hearts out to God. And they knew how to really converse with Him about those issues in their life that was so troubling for them. And they also knew how to pray when things were good. And I suggested to you that you read certain prayers, such as Nehemiah's prayer, as well as Solomon's prayer. Not only the prayer that but when God asked him what he wanted, but also the dedication of the temple. And see what Solomon does there. Those words are inspired in the record, but they were not inspired for David to say them. I mean, for Solomon to say them. In other words, what Solomon said came from the depths of his heart. What David said in the Psalms came from the depths of his heart. And so the whole point is that they were people of prayer, but one thing that they did not do, one thing that they could never do, but you are allowed to do, and that's to call God Father. The Old Testament people never, ever would dare say our Father. If you'll notice the prayers, you will see them referring to, O Lord God Almighty, and things like that. You'd never see them refer to Him as the Father. So when Jesus introduces that, it's an extremely radicalization of Jewish thought in their approach to God. In fact, Paul would talk about it in Romans chapter 8. He would talk about Abba, Father. The word Abba is a very endearing term for Father. It would be a term that a small child would use in referring to her daddy. Maybe it would be Papa, or maybe it would be Daddy, or maybe it would be something else, you see. But that would be the endearing term that that father and that child has between the two of them. And so that's what he's saying. Last week we talked about, we continue to pray. When you pray, we're talking about continual praying. In other words, praying is to be a way of life, not something that we do occasionally. We talked about the Father, the intimate relationship. And then he talked about hallowed be thy name. And there we talked about very much the regards to God's name being held in reverence. That the name of God is very sacred. I'm afraid it's not sacred much in America. You see it being used today in very flippant ways. But God intends for his name to be sacred, because the very name itself displays God's whole nature. All of his nature is wrapped up in his name. So we move forward with three or four other things that are part of this outline. And the first is God's purpose. When we speak of God's purpose, we're talking about what God is focused on. Rick Warren wrote two very fabulous books, one entitled The Purpose-Driven Church, and the other, The Purpose-Driven Life. Recommend that you get the Purpose-Driven Life. Because it reached such a pinnacle. Because people were wanting to know, why in the world am I here? What is it that Jesus sets forth for us as our purpose in life? Thy kingdom come. He's not talking about the church, but rather he's talking of God's sovereign rule in the hearts of people. It is his right as God to rule in every heart in this room, yea, every heart in America and in the world. And the reason is because he created, he sustains, he provides, and he takes away. And so it is God's rule in your heart, in my heart, that Jesus is talking about here, and he talks about thy kingdom come. He often referred to the fact that the kingdom was near you. The kingdom is in you. God's rule. I think Satan's had enough with our world. It's time to give it back to God. But it begins by us surrendering ourselves. I'd like to say this is a given, but it's not a given. We live in a time when narcissism is alive and well. We have our own agenda. We are the pilots of our own life. How often have you seen this little sign that says, God is my co-pilot? You ever stop to think if God's not the pilot, he's not in the plane? You see, that's the problem with this whole idea about being in control of our own life. I'm in control. I'll do what I want. This is my life. And no one but me has any right to control me or say what I need to be doing. And no one has any say in the matter of my own life. It's my life. I'll do what I please. You ever heard your kids say that to you? Yeah. And yet, how often do we as adults say that to God? Well, we don't verbalize it. We just live it. We wouldn't dare tell God he's not in control of our life. And mainly because we'd be afraid he'd show us that he was. But you see, God will not, cannot control a life that is governed by the self. Now, listen, I know I'm not talking to anybody here, am I? But when was the last time you took a serious look in the mirror and asked the question, who's in control here? This is a problem that is so infected America that it's an epidemic. In fact, I would go on to say that it's worse than the bubonic plague. And the reason is, when people got the bubonic plague, they died. When people get this, they keep living. And who wants to be around them when they're so focused on themselves, you see? So we must surrender the self. We must fulfill his purpose for me. I'm not going to fulfill Glenn's purpose. I don't know how to do that. I'm not going to fulfill Deanne's purpose. I don't know how to do that. But I know one thing. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. You are not an accident. He's got something for you to do. He's got a purpose for your life. And when people keep asking the question, why am I here? Do you ever stop to wonder why is it they can't seem to find the answer? Why are you still asking the question? The reason they keep asking the question is because they're looking in the wrong places. You're here to bring glory and honor to God. It's your ministry, your family, your job, your goals in life is all about bringing glory and honor to God. I love this hymn. 410 in your psalm book. Very familiar to you. It's an old hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I go, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. That's God in control of your life and you fulfilling the purpose that he's given you. We must pray that our community will know God's purpose. Now, I understand we're supposed to be meeting sometime within the next few weeks to talk about how we can reach out to the community. I'm thankful that this congregation has a reputation for reaching out to the community. But I'm thankful we're looking for more ways we can reach out to them. And I'd like to suggest that we pray that we become a beacon, that light set on a hill, that the community, our community, can see us. Pray that God will do what is necessary to turn our community around. Our community's a mess. And our community needs God. So whether he uses us or he does something else, I don't know how God will do it, but I do know that as we as a church pray that we reach out to our community, that God is going to find a way to turn this thing around. And our community will not be the same because there's a church that's praying for their benefit. We surrender our church to God as well. I know many of you have heard me say that talk about this before. But you know what? Let me say that the potential to eliminate God is very real. Two or three reasons why it's very real. One is because we're human. We're human. And humans always think they know better than God does. I mean, all you got to do is just look at Israel. Israel thought they knew better than God what was best for them. The second reason is because we tend to use secular means to deal with spiritual matters. Can't do that. Someone says the church is a business. No, it's not. It's not a business. The church is the body of Christ. And we cannot use secular means to deal with spiritual matters. And the third reason is because we allow our egos to take control. We've all got an ego. And sometimes that thing just steps right up and takes first place. And we do battle with it. The second thing we see here in this prayer outline is God's provisions. Notice the words, "Give us this day our daily bread." Or "give us each day our daily bread." You know why they prayed that way? Because they lived from sunup to sundown. What they made between sunup and sundown is what they spent to buy food for that night and the next day. So, you know, we talk about, you know, how big is your wallet? They didn't have a wallet. Or like the ad says, "What's in your wallet?" Nothing. Didn't have one, you see. Because they took what their funds were and they went down to the market and they paid for their groceries for that night and the next day. But you get the impression that God wants daily communication. And that we are dependent upon Him for all that He provides. I love this passage found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. The words of Agur, A-G-U-R. "Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deceptions and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Don't make me rich, don't make me poor. That's not a bad request. Did you ever notice when God gave manna to the people, He only gave them enough for one day? Except when it came time to get enough for the Sabbath. But all the other time, He only gave them enough for one day. And you know what? They had to worry about where their meal was coming from the next day. They never did. They knew where it was coming from. Because God provided. And when we pray, we acknowledge God's provisions. We sit down at a meal and we give thanks. We thank God for the blessings that He gives us. Even at a restaurant, you know, we thank God for the provisions that He gives us. When I was growing up, they used to say, you don't pray at the restaurant. Well, why not? Well, because you don't do your righteousness before men. Really? I thought that's where we were supposed to do it. I thought we were supposed to be a beacon in the world for God. So why wouldn't we pray? We must remember that God's promise to provide for us is real. And sometimes God uses other people to provide for us. But it all comes from God. We acknowledge our dependency on God. We're given employment to provide our needs. That's God made it possible. And God expects us to put an effort out to take care of ourselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. But we at the same time see our blessings as something to be shared with others. And we acknowledge that all is of God. All means shelter. All means our clothing. All means what are the necessities of life we have. Everything that we have in life is provided by God. And we are stewards of the blessings that He gives us. In other words, the house that you live in, the cars that you drive, and all the other stuff that you call yours belongs to God. It always has. But He lets you borrow it. We use His provisions. And how we use them says something about how we feel about our provisions and how we feel about God and our relationship with Him. The third thing we talk about, Jesus suggested, was forgiveness. By the way, this is not always easy for us. On the flip side of that outline that you've got, there's an article, and I think it's entitled Starting the New Year Right, which I borrowed a story from, or an article from a guy named Jay Lander. And his article was The Hardest Gift to Give. And it was forgiveness. The hardest gift to give is forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is dependent on God's grace alone. There is no way that you can earn God's grace. There's no way you're going to make it to where God owes you forgiveness. Every time God forgives, He looks at the cross and He sees the death of Jesus. And yet at the same time, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, the prophet Micah says of God, "There is no God like you who delights in forgiveness." Remember the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son? How that the father delighted in the son's return. One can always find acceptance with God, providing, of course, they understand that forgiveness is dependent upon repentance. We do not speak about repentance much, but if you want a good example of it, read Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. It all has to deal with repentance. And when we have a relationship with God, we will know what it means to repent of sin. Because it's difficult for us to come to God, confess sin, because we know we're just too ashamed to do it. We know we've ashamed Him. "Keep me from temptation," He says. We are human and have potential to sin. And forgiveness is dependent upon our forgiveness. Folks, this is not optional. It's not optional for anybody. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35 tells us that as we keep asking God for forgiveness, we need to understand that He's not going to forgive until we first forgive. Why would He forgive you if you're not willing to forgive? You don't have a choice in this thing. If you want forgiveness, you forgive, or don't bother asking God for it because He's not going to give it. Now, I know forgiveness can be difficult. And it's because there's a couple of things that we think forgiveness does that it doesn't do. First of all, forgiveness does not restore a relationship. That doesn't happen in every situation. It doesn't restore the relationship. You'd like to see it do so, but that doesn't happen in every case. And secondly, we feel like we don't want to give forgiveness because it means we're overlooking what they did to us. That has nothing to do with it. And that's not the situation at all. But if you want to extend forgiveness, I suggest to you that you begin with prayer. Begin with prayer, and God will lead you into forgiving others. We of all people, God's people, need to be praying people. And it's not determined by how often you pray. It's determined by how you pray. It's opening your heart to God. It's opening your life to God and allowing God in as you pour it out before Him. God has blessed us with the privilege of coming before His throne of grace. And there, speak openly with Him. And I hope you do that. If you're angry with God, tell Him so. If you're angry with somebody else, tell Him so. If you're dealing with frustrations, tell Him so. If you don't understand, tell Him so. There isn't one thing in your life that God cannot handle. And so, how is your prayer life? I pray that, I'm sure it's going to come up again. Well, I'm going to tell you, I so firmly believe in prayer that anybody who does not engage in it is headed for a train wreck. Individually, congregationally. We just have to be praying because God is the one who moves the world. And He said, I will hear. Isn't that great? We talk about all the promises of God. God says, I will hear. Then why aren't we praying more? I don't know what your life is. I pray that your life will be a great life. But I pray more that your life will be a life of prayer. That you seek God's guidance in everything. Don't turn your back on Him. And I pray that you'll continue looking for the blessings because they're out there. And you'll get the showers. Just wait and see. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?